Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, Paul actually talks about, for some of you, prophesy according to the measure of faith. For some of you, give with cheerfulness. So it's very specific to you, okay? I know my spiritual gift. Some of you know your spiritual gift, okay? But we need the whole church to know their own spiritual gift. Then you roughly know where you actually fit in God's program, right, in the local church. All of us will fall into one category. Note that it is God's will that we manifest all the characteristics. Let's read a few verses. Let's read a few verses. Maybe we'll start with Edward, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. And then Jeremiah, you turn to Galatians 5:13. Jaira, you can turn to Colossians 3:16. Then Sir Jamie, you can Hebrews 3:13. Then if Leandra, you can look at Luke 6:38. And then Proverbs 12:24. Joanna, and last one, Colossians 3:12. Brother Robert. Okay, let's read loud and clear. Okay, and then you hear in these verses that as much as all of us have one spiritual gift, it is God's will for us to manifest all. And I'll explain why in a while, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Okay, he that prophesies, edifies the church, okay? In verse 1, which I didn't get him to read, is that God, Paul actually advised the Corinthian church, focus more on prophesying, that he may desire, that he may prophesy, to preach the word of God, okay? Galatians 5:13. Okay, by love, serve one another. So we need to prophesy, we need to serve. Colossians 3:16, teaching one another. Okay, so teaching, Sir Jamie, Hebrews 3:13, one another daily, Hebrews 3:13, Luke 6:38, give is an instruction of Christ for all believers. Proverbs 12:24, this is a principle, the diligence shall bear rule. Okay, God wants us. Okay, I was thinking through this verse. Those who are diligent will actually bear the rule. Okay, meaning that you will actually be involved. If you're working hard, people will actually put you in places of authority. Okay, ruling. Last one, Colossians 3:12. So the purpose of these seven verses is to tell us that as much as all of us have one spiritual gift, it is God's will for us to manifest all of them. I say that again, as much as there's one spiritual gift that God gives to everyone, it is God's will for us to manifest all of them. Okay? Now, and the reason is this. Who has all the spiritual gifts? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ has all the spiritual gifts in Him. He was a servant. He's a prophet. He's a good teacher. He's able to give. He gave His life. Okay? He was able to serve. He was able to rule and make sure that everything run in order. So Jesus has all the spiritual gifts. And so as much as we have one, God wants us to manifest all of them. You know, one of the things that, as I was going through this in my preparation in church camp last year, as I'm preparing for this, one of the things is that because of the corruption of our personality, it is very hard for some areas of the Christian life, for some people to overcome. For example, some people just find it very hard to give. Or they have maybe the gift of teaching. Or when it comes to giving, it's like, let me calculate. As a teacher, I need to calculate. And whereas for another person who has gift of giving, he will just keep giving. Or you say, hey, sorry, you want to teach, I don't want to teach, okay? But when you put it in the perspective of the spiritual gifting and instructions of Christ, God actually wants us to manifest all the gifts. In other words, if there's an opportunity to serve in an area that we are most uncomfortable with, God actually wants us to overcome that because it's actually a shortcoming in our personality. Does it make sense? Of course, God may not want us to do it all the time, but it's interesting, I've spoken to many people who are teaching now, who will say, last time I dare not teach one. I didn't dare to teach one. But you know what? God, people may encourage me. And we have one, even in our church, they say, when I was away, why don't you teach? Pastor, don't talk to me about teaching. Thank God today he's teaching. All right? God can change things. Okay? So, it's a very important principle. Okay, I put there the next one. What was your personality trait? Okay, some of you may be dominant. If you remember 2 weeks ago, you did. If you are dominant, is the naturalistic observation of the talent that God has given to you. Some people are naturally leaders. Some people are born leaders. Okay, they can lead. Some people are born talkers. They can talk very well. Okay, some people are very good at being steady. He's always a good friend. Some people, there are people who can be very conscientious with numbers and they know where they put things and they know what to do. And basically, these are talents. But when we become a Christian, God actually gives us a spiritual gift. You know why? Basically, to balance off our personality. You know, as I look back, I now understand why God wanted me to go into occupational therapy. Occupational therapy, I did a teens conference on searching for your career and all that. And I realized occupational therapy, person must be high on compassion, very high on compassion. Because my personality born with a very dominant person. Okay, so there's that balance that God wants us, and so there's always a struggle that always we need to balance between the dominant personality that we are and we are born, and the spiritual gifting that God wants us to use to balance us, so that we all become all-rounded. Does that make sense? And we are changed into the image of God. All right, any questions? Does that make sense? Okay, now that you have probably a little bit of idea, let's go through some of this, okay? Preliminary thought. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Okay, the first point I wanted to bring out very much is we become the child of God through salvation, okay? We become a Christian. Romans chapter 6. I just wanted to actually see, because how the spiritual gifts and personality come in to make us productive members of the local church, okay? This is the topic for today. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. Okay, let me just read. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were serving your own personality, your unregenerate personality, the character you had before. I'm just adding these things in. But the Bible actually says we were all servants of sin. The things we do, how we do it, is all serving the sinful nature. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. After you have trusted Christ, you have heard the form of doctrine, you obeyed from the heart. This is a very important principle, obeying from the heart, okay? Which was delivered you, verse 18. Be now made free from sin. Free from sin. We can change, amen? We can change because we are made free from the old nature. Anyone who says he cannot change or means he's not made free from the old nature. But the Bible says we are made free when we obey God from the old nature, okay? And then, ye become the servants of righteousness. We can actually do what is right now. We have the power to change. And this is very important, okay? This is very important even for children to understand. No, I'm like that one. No, God says we can change. That's why we need to help them along, okay? So Romans 6, 17, 18, John 3, 3, and John 1, 12 talks about we become the salvation, we become Christians, okay? Firstly, now how do we get into the local church? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we know they that received the word were baptized and the same were added to the local church, okay? And so, how do I then become a productive member of the local church? Let's look at Romans chapter 12 first. I want to highlight this as I was... Romans chapter 12. If you would read some of the passages whereby Paul actually teaches the basics of the Christian faith, he always ends up putting it in the context of the local church, okay? In Romans chapter 12, how do I become a productive member of the local church? Let me just go through just these 6 points quickly. Number one, by salvation. I beseech thee therefore, verse 1, in Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? How do we become a productive member of the local church? Number one, you need to be safe. Paul mentions by the mercies of God, implying beforehand that the Romans had already understood and trusted Christ. Okay? Remember that the book of Romans is a book written to Christians. It therefore follows, therefore, that the readers are Christian. So first thing is that we must be a Christian. Okay? Number two, by surrender. By surrender. All right. Romans chapter verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Paul goes on to plead with the believers on the basis of the mercies of God, the salvation and the redemption that they have received from the blessings of God's presence and the wisdom of God, that we surrender our lives to Him, which is the only logical and reasonable outcome of such great salvation. Like the gratefulness of a man who was saved from drowning, or a lady whose child was saved from the fire in a house, the Christian's heart will be thankful and grateful and will do all they can in repaying the Savior who has such great mercies toward us. Does that make sense? Okay. What is the only reasonable repayment for such wonderful grace and mercies? Our surrender to God's will. Our surrender to His purpose, His work, His word, and all that are His. Does it make sense? All right? So firstly, by salvation. Secondly, by surrender. I was just... Jeremiah was teaching me something, I think yesterday. He was so excited about it. He stopped his breakfast, went into his... and took this out. And a thought as we're talking about surrender, a thought from a lesson from the history of civilization. Just read this, right? This is really interesting. The legacy, they were comparing Greece, Roman, and the Jerusalem, okay? So the legacy of Athens is education. The legacy of the Roman Empire is government. And the legacy of Jerusalem is the influence of Christianity and the Bible on the Western civilization, okay? Athens is represented by education and the school. Rome is represented by government and the state. Jerusalem is represented by religion and the church. And this is the quote. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, said, "The unexamined life is not worth living," because education is very important. The Romans would respond, "The disordered or the unordered life is not worth living," because the Romans were highly disciplined. Christianity sets forth the challenge, "The uncommitted life is not worth living." Whoa, this is from the when I was thinking through. And is it true? Because in the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he always talks about denying ourselves. And so one of the prerequisites for being productive in the Lord's work, not just a house of work, is surrender. Okay? So I think some of you may ask that. It's very quickly, an unexamined life is not worth living. The unordered or disordered life is not worth living. And the uncommitted life is not worth living. And it's something that hopefully it will challenge us. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The third one, by salvation, by surrender. Number three, by separation. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformity means to be molded into. Okay? Like water, when made into ice, it takes on the form of the containers that they are placed into. Christians then become the form of their situation, the workplace, the world, when they are placed into it, unless they are willing to obey the injunction of not being conformed to this world's ways. Okay? When there is a need for a job to be done, a select group of people may be called out to do it. These people will be given special training, special guidance, and special instructions, of which they are to strictly abide by in order to get the job done. So when let's say if there's a project to be done, maybe the school will call out this group of students, okay, guys, you guys were supposed to do this, and they will be given special instruction, they'll be given special rules and principles that they have to abide by so that they can actually do the project well. So the Christian whose heart is bent on serving Christ will practice separation in order that they may test what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. Does it make sense? So separation helps us to do what God wants us to do. To some, separation is a set of do's and don'ts. Agree? Some people say, separation, you cannot do this, you can do this, you cannot do this, you can do this. If it is taken in this manner, it is no different from a schoolboy being told, don't run in the corridor, don't talk in the library, or don't tuck out your shirt. Kind of like sometimes in church, don't play in the room, or don't kick the ball there, all right? So that, however, when we understand separation in the context of being conformed to the image of Christ, when we are separated, God actually wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, then the instruction takes on a different meaning. Don't run in the corridor as you may hurt someone or yourself. There's a purpose. Don't talk in the library as you may disturb someone who may be studying hard for the exams. Don't tuck out your shirt as you may represent your school in a manner that's pleasing and worthwhile. Okay? So separation has a goal. Christians, we need to understand that separation has a goal. It's not just separation for separation's sake. We separate because we want to be conformed to the image of Christ so that we can prove God's will. The Christian who is unwilling to be separated for the purpose of finding out God's will, you know what? We will never actually find God's perfect will for us, complete will for us. Or we may find out bits and pieces, but unless we are separated unto God, it is very hard for us to complete God's will in our life, okay? So how do we not be conformed to this world? The Bible says by the renewing of our minds, okay? Interestingly, the word renew means renovation. Renovation. Renovation takes on two forms. Number one, in renovation, what do you do first? When you come to a house, you want to renovate the house, what do you do first? You got to tear out the tiles. You got to remove maybe the old grills. You got to take out, maybe scrape off the paint and all that, right? That's renovation. Number one, you need to remove first. And then number two, you need to replace, all right? We need to actually put in the new things so that our Christian lives will actually have new things put in. Okay, we cannot renew, we cannot renovate when our lives are filled with old forms of thinking and then the renovation, sorry, We cannot renovate when our lives are filled with old forms of thinking. Likewise, in the renewing of the mind, we need to put on the mind of Christ, the holiness of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the Word of God in our lives. When there is a removing, then the replacing becomes important because it prepares us for change. Now, how many of you have, I think, watched, what we call that? Children are given like a sum of money for a makeover. You know, I think they're trying to make over certain houses in television, and they have a certain time. You go to courts, you have to buy this, and then they'll just bring in this professional people, just tell everything. And you know, in 2 days, you know, brand new room or something. It's like, whoa, it's totally different. The makeover, totally changed. You know, in the Christian life, our surrender and our separation need to lead to change. So that when people come into the room that we have now, we are a different person, okay? So by salvation, by surrender, by separation. And number four, by sober thinking. We're talking about usefulness in the local church, okay? By sober thinking, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul teaches us through the unmerited favor of Christ, through the grace that was given to him, as one who has been blessed with the favor of God. You know, Paul understands how grace operates in the life of a believer, that we are but undeserving sinners who does not deserve anything from God but the burning retribution of hell, like a criminal on death row who has no appeal for release unless the appeal was made by someone else on his behalf. We're all criminals on death row, unless someone else will appeal to the high court on our behalf. All right, that's who we are. But you know what? When we were guilty, the Lord Jesus appealed to the highest court in the universe. And not only did he appeal, he paid the penalty for us. All right, that's an encouragement for us, that we might live with him. With this in mind, Paul then admonished the believers at Rome, all right, to don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Okay, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. I just want to, as an aside, when I was doing Bible knowledge at A-level, I remember my teacher was saying, and she was actually explaining in Romans chapter, that the Romans were actually very proud people of their heritage, of the fact that they were the conquerors. And so she pointed to one verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Okay, I read, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to them that ye may be established." Now, what Paul wanted to meet the Romans, to tell the Romans, "I want to impart spiritual gift to you." But I remember she made a point in verse 12. Paul actually stopped and said, that is, in other words, he, after saying, "I want to come to encourage you so that you can grow," but he remembered that the Roman people were proud people. So in verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Does it make sense? You know, sometimes when you talk to someone whom you know may be proud, and you say, "Well, I'm here to help you," but actually, we're here to actually help one another. You kind of soften that a little bit. You know, Paul, after going through the entire gospel from chapter 1 to chapter 11, then goes on, interestingly, in Romans 12:3, says, "Look, I'm telling you through the grace given to me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Here, Paul admonishes us as believers, the same because we are basically proud people, to think soberly. The word soberly means moderately, not more highly than we ought to think. Like a student coming to a very esteemed teacher, a respected teacher, the student will humbly share his question with the teacher and expect respectfully an answer. We are to realize our position in Christ according to how the Lord has dealt with us. And we have to be humble and say, "Lord, yes, I may have this gift, but I'm like this. This is my position. I'm no different from you. You're no different from me. We're all sinners saved by grace." Amen? And so that's what Paul is teaching us to do. We are to think soberly and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In Matthew chapter 2, let's go to Matthew 20. I just want to reinforce this point. This point is sober thinking. You know, when the whole context we're talking about is how can we be effective, a productive member of the local church. We talk about sober thinking. Among the apostles in Matthew 20:21, there was James and John. Jesus said to James and John's mother, and he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" Matthew 20, verse 21. She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." So In James and John, the mother came to Jesus and said, because they think that the Jewish kingdom is going to come, and so I better choke the places for my sons first. And so he went to Jesus and said, Lord, can my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand? And Jesus said, do you know what you're asking? Are you able to go through what I go through if you want to sit in these positions? You know, from there we learn that Jesus highlights that to be in positions of authority, these James and John must be willing to bear the heat of the position. In other words, if they are seeking to be in places of authority, they must be willing to endure and bear the requirements and the burdens and the responsibilities of the position. Does it make sense? That's why I say, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? What's Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about, are you able to die like I'm going to die? Okay, are you willing to go through the hard times? If you want that kind of position, you must be willing to go through that kind of things. Okay, that is why in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, verse 3, Paul highlighted the part that we need to think how according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is just saying, look, number one, we are all sinners saved by grace. Number two, because of this, don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Number three, but to think, how much has God dealt with us? According to grace, according to faith. If God has given you more faith to do certain things, thank God. Go ahead and do it. But Paul says, don't then judge someone else. Don't then put down someone else. Because remember, even the position God gave us is God-given. Does that make sense? Okay. So sober thinking is very important. Any questions? Point number five, in verse 4 and 5, by submission. The Bible says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Paul uses the illustration of soma, the body, in identifying the local church. Few things. Number one, he said, as the body is one, we are one. Right? The body is one, we are one. Number two, that the one body consists of many parts operating together. I was typing this, I was thinking, you know, your left hand and your right hand type differently, different letters, right? And your eyes is moving as well. Your body is sitting down, okay? Your heart is beating, your lungs is breathing. Different parts of the body is still, I'm just typing in the message, but you know what? Different part of the brain has to move and have to shoot out. Okay, now you have to pray THED, and different parts of the body working at the same time, simultaneously, all right? So the body consists of many different parts operating together. And number three, the implication is that every part of the body is important to the vital life of the body. Every part of the body is important to the life of the body. Just as when Joanna fractured her toe, she has to be careful how she sleep. Because in her sleep, she might fracture the toe again, because if you hit the wall or hit something else. And you know what? I know sometimes Brother Robert has gout. Sometimes it's very hard to walk, very painful. But no, he can still type. He can still see, but you ask him to walk. It's painful. There was one time, I think, Brother Chai Drew had a severe, about 3 days he couldn't walk. 3 days MC, he couldn't walk. But he was still fit. You can go there, but it's so painful. And the other thing I was reading in 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, the Bible says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, 15, have you ever wondered why the Bible used the foot and the hand? How many of you... Usually, when the foot is in a hidden position, meaning that you're wearing a shoe or something, usually the foot is quite smelly, right? And the hand is a very important part of life. Do you realize 95% of all activities uses a hand? 95% of all activities. When you wake up to press the alarm clock, you need your hand. When you brush your teeth, you need your hand. Put on the clothing, you need a hand. So which means when in a business meeting, how do you vote? By the show of your hand. And so when Paul says, if you think if the foot will then think, I'm smelly, good for nothing, always hidden in the shoe. You know, the hand, wow, he always time, even business meeting also, he has to show his face. You know, I'm nothing. You know what Paul says? If the foot say, because I'm not hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? Okay, ask Joanna how she has been walking. If your foot hurts, it affects the entire body. That's what Paul says. You know what it tells us? Everyone, regardless of one part you play in the body, is extremely, extremely important. You know, even the bone that Joanna broke is actually the tail end of her what you call the fifth metatarsal, which is the fifth. You know what? Just because of that small part, her entire body, she cannot jump, she cannot run, she cannot play basketball, she can do anything that she enjoys simply because there's this small crack. You know, when we understand when God set us in the body, every one of us is in, okay? And so the principle here is by submission. When we realize that God, you put us in and we are in submission to one another, Because if one part hurts, the rest will hurt with it. Okay? As we submit one to another, we need to begin to use what God has given to us. Some of you may be prophets, some of you may be church, some of you are givers, some of you are servers, are servants, based on your spiritual gift. God says we want everyone to be working together for the local church to move forward. Okay? Finally, by service. Okay, you're talking about different gifts, right? By service, okay? Having our gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, or teaching, in verse 8, exalting, encouragement, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Okay? Interestingly, I just want to actually, we're finishing already. Interestingly, when Paul preaches a set of principles, I want us to, when you read your New Testament next time in the epistles, Paul, after he would preach the set of principles, he would then move from the specific to the context. What does that mean? Just as a kindergarten teacher would have to teach the strokes first before he would teach the child how to write A and B and C, okay? And just as they would, when the teacher teaches the ah and the eh and the oh before he moved to the phonic sounds, before he moved to words, so Paul actually gives the principles first, and then he goes and sets it in the context of where these things are to be used. Does that make sense? Any questions? Does it make sense? Okay. So, I have one more illustration. As a lecturer will teach the small parts of a subject first and then move on to the context of the whole subject, Paul handles the small parts of a subject and move on to the bigger context. And do you know what the context that Paul moves on to? It's always the context of the local church. You read in Romans, he begins from our salvation, then he goes to spiritual gift, and then later on he puts it in the church. Okay? In Ephesians as well, those who study Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, talks about the mystery of Christ, and he ends off Ephesians 3, talking about the local church. And then he talks about the gifting to the church and how we need to be working together, striving for the ministries within the local church. Okay? In 1 Corinthians also, he talks about the spiritual gifts, and it's all in the context of the local church. Okay? Even in Hebrews chapter 10, talking when he talks about salvation, at the end Hebrews 10, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together within the local church. Okay? So God actually has a context, and I want us to understand from the scriptures that God places very high priority on the local church because he died for it. And so all the things that you see in the New Testament seems to point very much to us being an active part of the local body that God have put us in. And so there's hopefully an encouragement for us, and to see that, you know, God uses the local church. I'm not saying God doesn't use anything else, okay? But I'm saying God uses the local church in a big part of the New Testament for the changing of our lives to become more and more like Jesus Christ. In your workplaces, God may teach you certain principles of how you use those characteristics outside. But you know what? The local church is, as it were, God's training ground for us to influence this world. And therefore, when we put ourselves under the jurisdiction of the Lord's purpose, you find that our influence with the world will be strengthened. Does it make sense? It is a very important principle for us to remember. Okay? Any questions as we close? So some questions are we saved? Are we surrendered? Are we separated? Are we thinking soberly? Are we submitted? And are we serving? All these are the prerequisites to growing in the Lord's house. And as we serve the Lord and become more and more like the Lord Jesus, the more we are involved in the Lord's work and do those things that are pleasing to Him, the more we will be changed into His image. Okay? One thing I want us to understand, God wants us to be the light of this world, Matthew 5:16. And God knows that we need one another to help each other grow. And that's why God puts us together. And that's very humbling. You know why? Because I need you and you need me. And we need one another. We can't grow by ourselves. No man is an island. And that's why I believe God puts different gifts to different people to make us recognize. You cannot say no one is not important. I was reading one message that there's no nobodies in the church. Amen. There's no nobodies in the church. We are all important to the plan of God. And when we recognize and thank God for each other as we walk God's way, the local church will grow and we will grow too. Okay? Any questions as we close? Yes. That's why I was saying, for some people, teaching is a special, like Pastor John Yates, he's able to very systematically, he would dig up the research, he would tell you, and at the end of his lesson, he said, whoa, thank God for the whole lesson. You know, he's such a gifted communicator of God's truth, okay? That is a special gift that God has given to Pastor John Yates. Okay, I know I'm not a teacher, I'm very haphazard, okay? But what you say is true too, because I may not have the gift of teaching. Let's say I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to teach. Just pastors, even teachers. But you know, for a member, for a person who says no, I only have the gift of service. For example, don't tell me to teach. You know what God says? God's will is for you to teach too, because this not wanting to teach. Remember just now I say, who in the Bible has all the gifts of this, all the spiritual gifts? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who are we supposed to be like? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And is he a teacher? Yes. Is he a giver? Yes. Is he a servant? Yes. Is he a prophet? Yes. So if we are to be like him, then even though we don't want to teach, we actually have God give me grace. You know why? Because the corruption in us has said this part is very weak, but God wants to still build that path. It may not be teaching in a big group, but it may be telling the gospel to a friend. You're still teaching God's word in a small way. Or maybe you can teach Sunday school, less threatening. But God wants us to still to develop in all those areas so that we can all be more and more like Jesus Christ. It is God's will for us all to be teachers. It is God's will for us all to be givers. Yes? It's God's will for us, some of us, to be preachers. Okay? It's God's will for us to be encouragers. It's God's will for us to be able to be diligently ruling, making sure we are organized. Right? It's God's will for us to be servants, service. All of us need to serve. Some people say, no, I'm better than this. But God says, we want everyone to serve. Because why? If you want to be great, you need to be a servant. Right? You are right in saying, it's God's will. It's God's will for us to be teachers. But there are some people who are specially gifted with teaching. Okay? Any questions? Yes, brother. Evangelism. There is another... I know there are some people who are very gifted with sharing the gospel and all that. It could come under teaching, okay? But in 1 Corinthians, this is only one set of gifting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another set of gifts which I didn't actually go through. There's three sets of gifts in the Bible. First one is the personality motivation gifts where God, after you get saved, God gives to you. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's what we call the manifestation gifts, whereby God actually... If I'm a prophet, for example, my motivation is I can identify motives and all that. Okay, that's my person. But the manifestation, the use of my personality, Christian personality that God has given me, it may be in another direction, maybe in healing, for example, which is not existent today. All right, based on 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, if you look from verse number 8 and verse number 11, God talks about... For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge, another faith, another gift of healing, working of miracles, etc. This is another group of spiritual gifts. Okay. Now, there are some people who say, what about evangelism? The evangelist is a gift to the local church. The evangelist, okay? Because there's another third set of gifts, but the third set is what we call the people gifts, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the apostles. These are the people gifts. Does that make sense? Because I understand when some people say some people really have the gift of evangelism, or people have the gift of painting. We have to be very clear. Because the Bible actually didn't talk about a special gift of evangelism. Sorry? Spiritual gifting itself, if you look at the scriptures, you cannot find evangelism as one of them. But I will say this, that God can give... All of us are supposed to evangelize. Okay, D.L. Moody is one, okay, where he preaches massive numbers of people come to Christ. He would even go one-on-one and people usually come to Christ. There was one person who was very sad one day at the end of the year. He says, well, then someone come, why are you so sad? He said, I set a target to win 1,000 people to Christ. I only got 700 over, I haven't reached my target yet. People to Christ, okay? So if you look at the scriptures, honestly speaking, from the scriptures, you cannot find a gift of evangelism. But we're all supposed to be evangelists as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives to actually win people to Christ. Okay. P, prophecy. So how should a woman use it? Counseling, like she could actually assist the pastor in helping certain times and give certain insights into certain situations whereby actually the pastor may not be able to see or in a situation with the lady, something may be happening and a person, lady with a high P could actually, you need to remember these three things or something like that. Yeah. Certainly, when God puts even ladies with P's and T's, there is actually a role, but it still has to be in submission to the scriptural injunctions, okay? So, but certainly, when God puts it there, there's a purpose, and we need to go and find the purpose. And when the person is in that purpose, I can tell you the church will grow very, very strong, because when the person is in that place, God can really bring things together. Yeah, even she's agreeing with it. Relationship between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's a question. Okay, can a person have a gift of the Spirit but don't have the fruit of the Spirit? It's like that. They are full of the... Remember Paul says, you come behind in no spiritual gifts. You have all the gifts. But guys, you need more love. Because the love is the fruit. So a person can be preaching and all that, but preach with hatred in his heart and say, you guys better get right, whatever. You may have the gift of prophecy, but you know, it turns people off. Okay? Sorry, you know. But can a person be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not use the gift of the Spirit? By the Holy Spirit, you're used by God, and you would want to use your spiritual gift. I'm just kind of trying to make the connection. But remember, God have already given us His spiritual gifts. Okay? And so, it's possible for us to use it, but without the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit has to do with submission to the Holy Spirit. Everything He tells us to do, we follow. And then the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering comes out from our life. Okay? And as we use the gift of the Spirit, then with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we minister, people will be drawn to Christ naturally. Okay? But if we are not in submission to the Holy Spirit, that's why I said just now that the outcomes of the spiritual gift is that people are edified and drawn to Christ. Okay, and ultimately, the people will actually grow in Christ. Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is more, we becoming more and more like Christ. But the spiritual gift is how God uses us. The Holy Spirit will change our character to become more and more like Christ. We have love and joy and peace in our lives. Okay, but the gift of the Spirit is a separate entity. The Holy Spirit with us. Okay, I'm just trying to think of an illustration. Think of an illustration. Maybe good illustration. I think y'all can correct me. All right, if I have this Kia motor engine, okay, it has certain characteristics. It moves in a certain way. Okay, but if you put the Kia motor engine with a different type of shell, the car body, a small one, a big one. So even though the engine is here, it will still be... No, I don't think that's a good example. Yeah, I can talk a bit separately from you, with you. But please understand, when we are in control by the Holy Spirit and we are willing to submit, our lives will change. We have joy in our life, we have peace, we have long-suffering, we have patience. But the spiritual gift is when we submit to God also and we're willing to use it. Okay, any questions? Okay, if not, let's take some prayer requests, then we'll pray. Okay. Chapter 6 of the gift of prophecy, a need to express his message verbally. The misunderstanding of the gift could be frankness may be viewed as harshness. I have it. And many people think I'm very harsh until they know me. And I have commented, oh, brother, you do. Not in this church, even in NBC. Okay, there were people very afraid of me. Okay? So the misunderstanding is, but there's actually no heart to be harsh. Does it make sense? It's just me. So God actually have to put me in occupational therapy to bring out compassion, to balance that. Does that make sense? So that I can be direct, but with compassion, that God, when He controls my heart, and I preach, that people can know that, hey, the person may be sharp, but no, God is wanting to speak to me. Does that make sense? So sometimes when we are not, right spiritual mind, we may misunderstand. Okay, interest in groups may be interpreted as disinterest in individuals. That's absolutely not true with me. But you know, it can be interpreted as that. So these are some of the misunderstandings. Hopefully, when we have this chart, we will begin. Oh yeah, that's right. No wonder. Okay. So hopefully, that will help us to balance in our understanding of one another, so that we can grow. All right. Any questions? I don't want to take too long.